When I was just a boy Christian a long, long time ago, I remember hearing a message. It really stuck with me for 30-some-odd years now. And the man preaches that if Jesus came to town on a mission to find the church, would he be able to find it? And I won't take time to repeat that because that was a very long sermon. But some of the high points were that he would go to a building with a cross on it, hoping to find the church, and probably be disappointed for the following reasons. So he may go to a synagogue. He may go to a temple. And he would be disappointed because he could not find within those buildings the people that were called the church. Hallelujah. And I've been thinking about that the last few days a lot in light of this message that we're preaching here. I wonder what the church is supposed to look like as compared to what it really does look like. And I've come to a conclusion, which has spurred me on to preach this, that the thing missing in the church today, and I'm not talking about just that church, the other church, I'm talking about the church in general, is the power of God. You know, when Paul wrote to the church in Rome, it wasn't the Roman church we know of now, but it was the believers in Rome, he wrote and says, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Now, I don't know about you, but I really believe that the God that I've read about in the Bible, the God I've had encounters with for 33-plus years, the God that I preach about is a God of power. But I have to look around and say, but where has all the power gone? Why aren't people getting healed? Why aren't there miracles? Why aren't lives? In this. When I look around, And I see what passes for church, including this church sometimes, I say there's something missing today in the church world. And what I believe it is the power of God, which has spurred me to preach this sermon. This is chapter 7, I think, of in the book of Colossians. Hallelujah. When I look around, I say, where is the power of God? When Paul looked at the church in Colossia, he wrote to it in verse 5 of chapter 2, so though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I wonder today if we qualify for that scripture. I've been talking about a situation I've seen, which, by the way, I'm taking from Colossians chapter 1 and 2 thus far, where Paul keeps warning us about diluting the power of God. Now, that's my translation of it. He said, be careful you don't take philosophies of the world and add it to Christianity. Be careful you don't add other things to the gospel message. Matter of fact, there was a whole group of people. They came to Jesus. You can find this in Mark chapter 7 if you want to look. But they came to Jesus talking a bunch of religious stuff. And Jesus simply said, you, the people came to him, you have made the power of God to no effect by your traditions. Now, I'm not an anti-tradition guy, but when our traditions take the place of Christianity, when our traditions take the place of the Word of God, when our traditions, what we want to do, takes the place of what God told us to do, I think, Sister Anita, I could be wrong, feel free to correct me later, that we begin to dilute, we begin to water down the powers of God. Can someone say, I spoke with Sister Anita yesterday, and I'll speak to anyone else here, my wife and Kim and others who are involved in the medical profession, and I asked them a question. I'm not a chemist. I don't understand these things, but it just sounded good, and I asked them, and they agreed. That if you have a certain sickness, and there's a medication that will cure your sickness, you take the medication, and sure enough, it will cure you. But if you take that medicine and begin to dilute it, are you out there? You begin to water it down. After a while, it doesn't have the same strength, nor does it have the same ability as it had originally. Now you can administer that watered-down medicine. Chances are it will not have the desired effect. I think we have the same situation in Christianity sometimes. We have things in our lives. We have things in our family. God knows we have things in the world around us that need some supernatural intervention. But we have so watered down the truths of God, the truth of God, that when we try to apply it, it doesn't work. We have a generation, and when I say generation, I'm not talking about kids. I'm talking about people younger than me, that the baby boomer generation, go on down, that are looking at the church and looking at God and saying, it's got no power. Why should I bother? You know, many, 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 many years ago, I had a situation where my wife of my youth was found to have a deadly disease, and she was dying. And I remember going back to the religion of my youth. I grew up in a certain denominational church. Ran away as soon as I could. But I remember going back looking for God. Problem was, I couldn't find him there. Now, I don't say that to be judgmental. I say that because I went to the preacher. And I had an open Bible in my hand, and I'm reading about the miracles of Jesus. And I went to him, and I showed it to him, as if he didn't know where it was. But to me, it was revelation. I said, Jesus prayed for the sick, and they got healed. He raised the dead. I said, can we do this for my wife? I wasn't prepared for what he told me. He kind of looked at me, and he got a sad look in his eyes. He says, well, you know, God just doesn't do that anymore. Well, I got to tell you something. This old redneck made a decision, a wrong one, but I made a decision. If God's got no power, I don't need God. And the next 5, 6, 7, 8 or so years after that, I was quite a piece of work. But you know what I was looking for, Brother Pear? I was looking for some power. I tried the drugs. I tried the Eastern religions. I tried the occult. I got to tell you something. I was looking for a divine power. I found power in those things, but I could not find the power that I've seen in the Bible. Hallelujah. I have a strong conviction, you might tell by listening to me. I have a strong conviction that the church needs to present Jesus Christ as he really is, powerful. That God has got the power to change you and things around you. Can someone say amen? When we look around, we say, well, how can we judge our Christianity? How can we judge our religion? Well, Jesus made it plain. He had a way of making it plain. He made it plain, so you judge a tree by its fruit. I have got in my yard, it's big and ugly now because I haven't taken care of it, but I got an apple tree. And you know how I know it's an apple tree? Because in a couple of months from now, there's going to be apples on it. Now, I got an apple tree. I have other trees, but I do not have an orchard. And the reason I know those other trees are not apple trees, they have never, in the 10 years I've been on that property, given me an apple. So, it gives me oak leaves and acorns, so I assume I have an oak tree there. You know, the ones with the pine cones, they're not giving me any fruit, except I judge the tree by the fruit it gives me. Amen? So when someone comes to me and says, I'm Christian, and I don't find no fruit. I know that was bad English right there, but it's fair preaching. When I don't find fruit, I got to make a decision here. I got to say, well, something's wrong. If you're serving a living God, why are you so dead? If you're serving a powerful God, why are you so powerless? If you're serving a joyous God, why are you so stuck in the mud and sad? I really have to ask myself some questions. Now, there's a bunch of folks out there, and I hope you're not one of them. If you are, here I come. That'll look at me and say, oh, don't judge. Jesus said, don't judge. Don't you like the barely religious? They know just enough Bible to quote something, but they're quoting it wrong. Jesus did say in John chapter 7, do not judge because you'll be judged with the judgment with which you, King James says, mete out, okay, or use. Can I give you a very quick Greek lesson? The word in John chapter 7 means final condemnation. It is not my job to put you or anyone else in hell. And you should all say, thank God for that. Look at your neighbor and say, thank God the pastor's not God. Just go ahead and tell him. It's all right. It's all right. Because if I was having a bad day, y'all would be in trouble. Amen. Oh, by the way, I'm equally glad that you're not God. Anyway, hallelujah, y'all. It slips out once in a while. Can't help it. I lived in the South for a while. It slips out. Praise God. We look at ourselves, or should look at ourselves, and if we're going to judge our Christianity, let me go back to the judging thing in a minute. We judge ourselves by saying, where's my fruit? Now, the judgment, Paul says, having not been with you, I have judged all things. Now, we either have one of those, what the unsaved say, there's a conflict in the Bible. There ain't no conflict, just some misunderstandings. When Jesus said, don't judge, he says, don't condemn. When Paul said, judge, he says, make a decision. I think you and I, first place we need to look is ourselves and make some decisions. The Apostle Paul here, in the first two chapters, has been talking about the power of God to transform. The power of God to change, just the way as God, in Genesis chapter 1, took a world that was without form and void. It was all mixed up and messed up begin to speak to it, and the power of God through the Holy Ghost begin to set things in order until it is what we see it is today, in order, bringing forth life. Now, I happen to like that metaphor when I bring it into Colossians and make it a metaphor, and that God got a hold of me 30-some-odd years ago. I was without form and void. I was all mixed up and messed up, and the power of God changed me. So if we're talking about a need for change, if we're talking about a gospel that's supposed to bring change, why aren't we changed? Why are we still making the same decisions based on the same silly philosophies of this world? The Apostle Paul, I'm just reviewing so far, he says, beware of vain philosophies. Beware of things of the world. When you begin to take the philosophies of the world and add it to Christianity, what happens to your Christianity? It begins to water it down. You begin to make decisions, not based on the word and will of God, but based on what you've heard in church, based also on what you've heard on Fox News or CNN or Ofer or whatever it is you spend your time watching or reading or listening to. You begin to mix it all up, and you're trying to make decisions, godly decisions, but you don't have godly information. Hallelujah. Paul, in these two chapters here, he looked at the people and said, I behold your order. Let me just say real quick, someone mentioned this, and I checked it out on the right, that has a connotation of the military there. He said, I looked upon you, and you were standing shoulder to shoulder. Anybody here ever been in the military? Some of you have served in the military. There's a certain order to the military, and their strength is found in order. Amen? Can you imagine for a moment someone in some war just running around doing anything they want to do? There's no authorities. There's no order. Paul looked at the people and said, your life is well-ordered. Who brought that order? Could it be the same God in Genesis chapter 1 who brought order to the world? Hallelujah. So if that's the case, Brother Tony, I got a question for you. Why are we so out of order? Why is the average life in America and probably worldwide, I've been in some places, and why are our lives so out of order? Perhaps we need to apply the gospel in its unadulterated and undiluted form. That's what Paul is talking about here, okay? Beware, I won't read it all, beware any man spoil you through philosophies. He says, you know, I really enjoy, or I'm impressed by your orders, a thing called divine order. That's the overall title of this series, Divine Order. God has an order for our lives, and he wishes it to be in order. Now, let me make one more reference here before I move into what I want to talk about today. A lot of folks, you could be one of them, but a lot of folks come up and declare themselves to be Christians. And, of course, we don't want to judge anybody. But people say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. Well, let's talk about the fruit thing again. Amen? I spent a lot of time around a lot of people many years ago, and we all had we had this gift of gab. We lied to each other, and I actually studied a little bit of martial arts, very little bit of martial arts. But, of course, I talked a lot better than I did it. And I had a gift of talk. I was bound to be a preacher. Even when I lied, I could talk. I could convince you that I was a black belt. I knew all the terminology, even had a couple of moves. But if you got me in a fight, it would take about 45 seconds to figure out, I don't know a thing about being a black belt. I lied to you. There was no fruit into what I was claiming to be. If you're going to come up and claim yourself to be a Christian, I think people are looking for some fruit. If you're doing the same thing as the world, if you're acting the same thing way as everyone else, my question is, are you really what you claim to be? Now, what I want to talk about today is important because up to now, this almost sounds like legalism. Almost. However, it's not. Legalism, by definition, is replacing the grace of God with a rule or a regulation. You can go to heaven as long as you cut your hair a certain way. You can go to heaven. In the old days, I've been in trouble. I had hair halfway down my back, man. I'd split hell wide open according to that thing. Hallelujah. If you drive a certain kind of car, you make a certain amount of money, go to a specific church, whatever it may be, figure out the rules. Amen? When people look at us and say, oh, you're saying I'm not supposed to sin. That's legalism. No, 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 no. That's Bible. I'm not telling us to replace the grace of God with rules and regulations. I am saying, according to the Bible, that we are saved unto good works. We are saved that our lives will bring glory to God, that other people would seek after Him. God wants to save us, not only from judgment, but from the lifestyle that we were living. There is a requirement in Christianity. This is the transition. Not legalism, this is grace, but here's the it's cooperating with God. Letting Him change us into the image and likeness of His dear Son. Now don't take that literally. I'm not gonna look like Jesus. I have to grow my hair back again, lose a whole bunch of weight, and walk around with sandals all the time. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the character. I'm talking about having the character of Jesus. I'm talking about having the fruit of the Spirit and the character, the love and the understanding of Jesus Christ. And what Paul has done in these first two chapters is talk about that power. But what I want to make this transition is chapter 2, starting in verse number, where am I, Lord? 16. Chapter 2, 16. I'm going to take this out of a more modern translation, just so we can understand it. Where are we here? All that color-coded stuff. Glory unto God. Paul warns us, after telling us about the power of God, after telling us how that Jesus has spoiled principalities and powers. Let me turn that off so I don't confuse us for a second. We'll get to that. He just told us that God took, Jesus took all of our sins. You see that piece of paper hanging on the cross? I forgot and left that there after last week's sermon. We were using the scriptures that He took the handwriting of ordinance against us and nailed it to the cross. And I reached over. I didn't knock anything over last week. I was due. And I laid that up there to make my point. And I looked at it yesterday. I started to move and said, you know what? I'm going to leave it there. And here's the reason why. Whatever Jesus took to His cross is still on the cross. Whatever of your sins He took to the cross, they're still there. Amen? Jesus took our sins to the cross. Verse 16 of chapter 2 says, He made an open show. I just happened to turn on TV last night, and what was playing but Troy. And I made reference to that last week, because there's a scene where Achilles, I was close. Achilles went to kill, help me out, it was an H word, Hector, thank you. I won't tell you how long ago as I studied mythology, so. But in the scene, Achilles shows up, kills Hector, and takes his body, ties it to the chariot, and begins to drag it around them in front of the walls of the city. That's what this scripture refers to. That it was common practice in the days of Paul for generals to take their enemies when they defeated them and tie them to the back of the chariot and drag them around and make a spectacle of them. That's what Jesus did to the devil in your life. He took this the wickedness of Satan, defeated it, and made a public spectacle just for you. Now, we've led up to all this power, the power to change, the power to save. Now comes a warning from Paul. He said, this is not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. The next few verses here in this thing warns us about legalism. This is the message, by the way. I'm preaching out of the King James. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. No, you're already in. We are insiders, not through some secretive initiation, right? But rather through what Christ has already gone through for you, destroying the power of sin. If it's an initiation ritual you're after, you've already been through it by submitting to baptism. Going under the water was a burial for your old life. Coming up out of it was resurrection. We have already, through our commitment to Christ, died unto sin. How many here were baptized? See, when I was baptized twice. First time I was a little boy, and they sprinkled water all over me. And all they managed to do was make me mad. I was mad. But you need to understand, some of you folks kid me about, I'm very vain about my hair. I was pretty vain when I was 7 years old, too. All I knew is that man took a rose and splashed water all over me, and I was mad. My baby sister got a chance to cry. I just had to stand there and be mad. Didn't mean a thing to me, but when I became a Christian 33 years ago, I didn't have to worry about the hair no more. They put me under the water. Thank God they brought me out of the water, but I was buried with Jesus in baptism and resurrected to the newness of life. Now, the apostle goes on. Think of it. All sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean. That old arrest warrant, this is verse 15, canceled and nailed to Christ's cross, he stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. Hallelujah. I love the King James, but I like these newer translations in some cases. Amen. Then he goes on. Here's where we are today. Now, having said all that, he's talking about the power of God. He's talking about the power to change. He's talking about the power to beat off the devil. Now comes a warning, because in chapter 3, which we'll get to next week or the week after, we got a whole list of do's and don'ts. Hallelujah. But he warns us in this, do not be led away by legalism. Don't put up with anyone pressuring you in the details of diet, worship services, or holy days. All these things are mere shadows cast before what was to come. The substance is Christ. Don't tolerate people who try to run your life, ordering you to bow and to scrape, insisting that you join their obsession. In King James, it says teachings of angels, and that you seek out visions. This next line is one of the reasons I chose this. They're a lot of hot air, and that's all they are. They're completely out of touch with the source of life, Christ, who puts us together in one piece, whose very breath and blood flows through us. He is the head of who we are, the body. We can grow up healthy in God only as he nourishes us. So then, I'll stop right there. The Apostle Paul is talking about the power of God and then stops. Before going into a list of things we need to address, he stops us. Now, whatever you do, don't get led away by legalism. Don't get led away by tradition. Don't let anything except the power of God guide you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, most of us know better than to adhere to a false religion. Not all of us, but most of us know better. But there are philosophies out there. The King James uses the word vain philosophies. There are philosophies out there that when we listen to them, we entertain them, we don't reject them, they begin to infiltrate into our thinking. And when the time comes, I'll tell you this from experience, when the time comes to make a decision about something, instead of having the pure thoughts of God to make our decisions with, we have the pureness of God mixed with the philosophy of Bill O'Reilly or Wolf Blitzer or whoever. And we get it all mixed in our mind, and before we know, we can't understand what's truth and what's commentary. We begin to mix it in, and we begin to dilute. We dilute the truth of God. That's why people can come and living in sin and tell me that they're living for Jesus at the same time. Because they haven't taken the Bible at face value and said, the Bible says don't do this. Verse chapter 3 and 4, there's a lot of don'ts in it. We're going to get there. But I want you to know, as Paul did ahead of time, before I give you the don'ts next week, it's not legalism. It's not legalism. The things we're going to talk about do not bring your salvation. But they are the result of your salvation. Hallelujah. We're talking fruit again. I cannot. If I stay in my house another 10 years, which I probably will, God willing, that oak tree in my backyard ain't never going to give me an apple. I can pray over it. I can yell at it. I can speak in tongues at it. And that oak tree is going to give me acorns every year. Amen. Now, how do I know that? Because in Genesis, it says that everything brings forth fruit after its own kind. It's called the law of the seed. If you got the seed of Jesus within you, you'll produce the fruits of Jesus. Does that make any sense? Do I have to go back and preach about being pregnant again? I don't want to preach that again today. Whenever I preach that, all the women get nervous and all the men get indignant. I did that a while. I looked at them and said, y'all pregnant? And the women went, what? Hallelujah. We've been impregnated by the seed of God. The same way as little Mary. I'll give you a taste of it. The same way as Mary looked at the angel. When he said, you're going to have a child, you should call his name Jesus, and he'll forgive the people of their sin. She said, how's that going to happen? I've never been with a man. She said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be with child. She said yes, and instantly, she was with child. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit comes upon us. It's called salvation. It's called becoming a Christian, being born again, whatever terminology you want to use. Holy Spirit comes upon us and imparts to us the seed of Christ. From that seed of Christ grows the fruit of Christ. Paul says, if you've got that power, why do you need these other things? I want to pose that question to you today. Go home if you get a chance to read this. If you don't know where to find all these translations, go to BibleGateway.com. All the translations in the world are on there. Just, you know, even Swedish translation for you folks who have other languages other than tongues. Hallelujah. By the way, welcome home from Sweden, Sister Anita. Glory to God. She's one of these lovely folks that went for a trip and got held captive by a volcano. She couldn't leave. She had to stay there. Hallelujah. We're glad to see you back. But go to BibleGateway.com, and you can check this out, all the different translations, modern, old, whatever. And you'll find some very interesting things here. The essence of what Paul's saying, God did all these things. He's changed us. He's empowered us. Don't get caught up with something less powerful. Don't mess with this stuff. Amen? And he goes on. I'm going to read this. I'll read it from this one here. So then, if with Christ you've put all that pretentious and infantile religion behind you. Wow, I miss that word. I like that. Infantile religion. I got a sermon building already. Why do you let yourself be bullied by it? Whoa. Why indeed? Don't touch this. Don't taste that. Don't go near this. Do you think things that are here today and gone tomorrow are worth that kind of attention? Such things sound impressive if said in a deep enough voice. I love that. I love that. Hallelujah. I think there's some more there. Yeah. They even give an illusion of being pious and humble and any of that word. Help me out there, Brother Jeff. Aesthetic, I thought so. Didn't look right. But they're just another way of showing off, making yourselves look important. Religion is not about looking important. Religion is not about having the right voice. I was a member of a Pentecostal denomination for years. I could be wrong, but I think they teach them in college to say, bless God. Because every one of the ministers from that family, they say, bless God. G-A-W-D, God. Bless God. I always wanted to ask our last pastor if they taught him that in school, but I never had the nerve. It's not a matter of how you say, ask someone to pray. You notice our voices all change when we pray. Oh God, we dost bless thou. Thou art the most highest God, and thou dost knowest. We don't know what we're saying. I hope he does. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not against the Elizabethan English. I happen to like Elizabethan English. I didn't like it when I was in school and had to read, you know, Shakespeare. I like it now. But God doesn't need to hear King James. Did you? I love people say, I believe in the King James Bible, the one Jesus used. Okay. Hallelujah. I told you, I lived in that part of the country for a while. They're dead serious about that. If someone down south hears this on the internet, they're going to get mad at me. Hallelujah. That's doctrine down there. You preach anything but King James, man. Oh, bless the Lord. He's backslid. He's a false prophet. NIV, you know that's the non-inspired version or the nearly inspired version. Anyway, the King James version does say this. Wherefore, verse 20, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to its ordinances? Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I know there's been some deaths here and so forth, but I do got something I want to share with you real quick. The Bible says that we are dead with him. We've died with him. Amen? I used to minister in a place, y'all remember Camp LaGuardia, my wife remembers Camp. It was a home for alcoholics up in upstate New York. They were beyond homeless. These were boys off the Bowery. They'd been around a while, but kind of rough life. And they were always trying to figure out how to get around Scripture. They wanted to be religious. Well, they were religious, but they wanted to do the and drink. Well, you know, even Paul said, take a little wine for thy infirmity's sake. So, well, if you're sick, have a glass of wine. You know. Of course, I happen to believe it happened to take an apostolic order for Timothy to drink that, but that's just my thinking. But I remember one time that they were challenging me, and I repeated something I'd heard. I says, you know, it says, if we all got together and decided to have a party, we decided to have it at the local funeral parlor. I said, you know, we could go in there, and I don't mean to hurt you guys. I know you just had a funeral yesterday. But you know, if we go in there and we could take our beer and our alcohol and our drugs and our music and our women, we could partay. There is one person in that room who will not join the party. That's the dead guy. Why won't he drink? What's wrong with him? Why won't he smoke dope? What's wrong with him? He's dead. And because he's dead, he won't partake of the things we're doing. The Bible says we are dead in Christ. Why are we partaking of the things of the world? Why are we partaking of the sins of the world? Why are we trying to run our lives according to the rules of the world? Now, let me just say something real quick here. Young people, don't get any ideas. It doesn't mean we can be lawless. We are supposed to follow the laws of the land. However, I answer to a much higher authority. Hallelujah. How many here, I'm going to try to end this. How many here would like it if there were no rules at all? You would. Anyone, anybody. It's okay. If there were no rules, wouldn't it be cool? Hallelujah. But let me share something with you. Your daughter don't like rules. Let me share something about rules. We've had this discussion before. Rules are there for a reason. Let's say for a moment that you don't want any rules. That means you can do anything you want to do without receiving correction. Right? Yeah, right. That means if you want to rob, you can rob and no one will stop you. If you wish to kill, you can kill. No one will stop you. If you want to smash down someone's door and steal all their stuff, no one will stop you. That is a lawless society, right? Oh, yeah. If you want to rape, you can rape. That's good, right? Yeah, that's good. Now, here's the thing with that. If there are no rules for you, then there's no rules for me. So if you can smash down someone's door, I can smash down someone's door. If you can kill, I can kill. If you can mug and rape, I can do the same. Well, yeah, but that means I can come to your house, kick down your door, steal your stuff, and kill somebody. See, when we break it down like that, lawlessness doesn't sound so good. God knows, left to our own devices, we could get in some trouble. So he says, I'm going to have to give you some rules for a living. Anybody here remember Kevin Costner's version of Robin Hood? There's an interesting scene in it where they're all sitting around a fire. He found the merry men. You know, they're all in the woods. And they're passing around a jug. And Morgan Freeman, the only dark-skinned man there, they're passing the jug around, and they wouldn't hand the jug to Morgan Freeman. There was a racial component in this scene. And Robin Hood gives this long thing, you got to share with everyone. They go to give it to him. And I had to love the line, whoever wrote this. Morgan Freeman says, no, Allah does not permit it. Now, I'm not a follower of Allah, but I like the simplicity of the statement. He didn't make a big deal. He didn't get up and preach a 3-point sermon. He didn't give an exhortation or try to hand out tracts. He simply said, I'm a religious man, and my religion does not allow me to do that. I think maybe us, as Christians, need to look at certain things in life and say, you know what, because I love Jesus, I don't do those things. Because I love Jesus, I don't go those places. Because I love Jesus, I don't talk that way, act that way, or do the following. And people will look at you and say, what are you holier than thou? Well, only if you're counting the blood of the Lamb that made me holy, not in my own self. We have a tendency today, and this is what I'm seeing in the generation that's living today, where we're rejecting anything that looks like rules. We reject anything that looks like limitations on our fun and on our freedom. I said this to someone yesterday. I don't know who it was. I don't know when this happened in my lifetime, but I'm not sure exactly when. I'm thinking it was around the 70s. I'm not sure. I barely remember the 70s. Don't laugh at me. You know the story. If you remember the 70s, you weren't there. That was me. But we changed somehow. We used to have a thing called civil rights. And in civil rights, we took care of the nation. We took care of the masses. We considered everyone when we made decisions about things. It changed someplace, equally correct. It changed someplace where now we have individual rights. You need to think about this for a minute. There's been a shift in philosophy in our country. Hallelujah. Not for the philosophy, but for the answer to that change. We've come to a place where what I want to do is more important than the rest of the world around me. We actually had a word that we use, a phraseology, Brother Parent, Sister Anita, and Jeff. We had a phraseology we use called socially acceptable. I don't hear that anymore. When I use that word now, I counsel during the week, and when I use the word socially acceptable, people look at me like I'm crazy. Hallelujah. He's like, you're old. Yeah, I told a child in school the other day, he says, you're old, Mr. George. No, I'm not. I'm real old. One of them says, how old are you? Is it second grade? Because you got, how old are you, Mr. George? Says, older than dirt. Poor kid. The kid believed me. Hallelujah. But just because you're old doesn't make you wrong. The Bible says, the prophet spoke and says, seek ye the old paths, for the old ways, they are best. When I look at the new philosophies of today, the put yourself first and don't worry about everyone else and live your life to the fullest, I look at that and I get a little nervous. Here's why. It's a philosophy that's totally ingrained into our society. I'll name it for you. It's called postmodernic thinking. In my generation, we were a transitional generation, baby boomers, okay? We lived under we were brought up under, Monica, you'll remember this, Bob, all those were just a little bit on the same side of that date. We lived in a thing called modernism. In modernism, we were told and learned that truth was to be discovered. That's why our generation went to college. That's why we studied. That's why you'll still hear people like me preaching every day. Read your Bible. Find out what it says. Truth must be discovered. Okay? Postmodernic thinking has changed that. Truth must be created. Now, I want you to think about that. That's not a subtle difference. That's worlds apart. Truth is what I make it. Truth is what makes me feel good. Truth is what I remember reading about a guy. He was of the modernistic society, but he had a postmodern thing. As a matter of fact, he came from Austria originally. He became very popular, very popular amongst the German people for quite some time. But he made a remark. He says, right is what serves the German people. See, when you want world dominance, you want to just take over the minds of people, you have to recreate truth. So I'm standing here in these last few months, which is what's got me preaching this thing lately, saying, okay, we have a generation that needs revival. Right, Brother Charlie? Brother Charlie's going to be preaching. Is it next week? He's going to be preaching next week. Hallelujah. We have a generation that needs revival, but we have that same generation that doesn't believe in the God that can revive. Doesn't believe in the power of God that can change it because they're not convinced they need change. And I'm pondering this thing. So how do you reach a people who don't want to be reached, who think they already know the answers, and everyone else is wrong because they have the right and the necessity to create their own truth? And I thought about this for a long time and long time and long time. I actually got my answer by thinking of an old movie. Hallelujah. The movie Ben-Hur. There is a scene in Ben-Hur where the centurion guard is trying to figure out how, or he's talking to somebody about how to destroy or overcome Judaism. And the question was, how do you fight against a thought? And the answer was, you fight it with another thought. I believe wholeheartedly that we who hold truth, we who are born again, need to continue to repeat the truths of the Bible. Whether they're popular, whether they're accepted, whether people like it, it doesn't really matter. We have, the church has the charge from God to continue to speak the words of God. People say, well, that's an old book. So? Hallelujah. Well, that's antiquated. No, it's not. See, the one great thing about, there's many, but the one thing about this Bible, I've tried most of it, it all works. The only part I haven't tried is the part I haven't got to yet. I'm young. I've only been doing this for about 33 years. Hallelujah. But the Bible says if I'll do certain things, God will do certain things. Darn if it doesn't happen. Hallelujah. People say that there's lies in here and stuff. No. The Bible says that when God gets a hold of us, he makes a change. He makes a change in our thoughts. He makes a change in our values. You cannot keep. I'm sorry. Y'all may have to go home and deal with this. If you get mad at what I'm saying, you got a week to forgive me. Amen. Well, actually, you got until the sun goes down, but we won't go there. If you're still holding the same values you had before you were saved, you need to go back and read the book. You're going to find that many of the things that you believed, God says, oh, no. You believe it this way. Is it legalism? No. People have said, George, you're legalistic. Let me tell you something. I know legalism. I got saved 33 years ago in a legalistic society. I know legalism. We had rules for our rules. Amen? I mean, we were in and out. We were going to hell every other minute. You remember that? You remember those days? Hallelujah. I was afraid if I made a mistake, oh, my God, I'm going to hell. It was terrible. There was no grace. Hallelujah. But the other side of that is I love Jesus, and I can do anything I want to do. Glory to God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why are you subject to them? Hallelujah. I'm going to end in chapter 3, verse 1. No preaching, just a reading. Hallelujah. Wow, you guys are going home early. Chapter 3 of Colossians. This is where we're going to start on next time. All of this is saying God has got all the power. In him is the fullness of the Godhead. Everything you need, you are complete in him. If you haven't got a chance yet, go home and read the first two chapters of the book of Colossians. They're very short, they're only 20, 30 verses apiece. Powerful, powerful stuff in there. Paul went on to say all these things. He said the power of God's available. It can change you, this, that, and the other thing. He says you're dead with Christ. And then, after that is a statement of fact. Then he gets into this in chapter 3. He says, if then you be risen with Christ. Now, let me stop and editorialize just for a second. I won't preach, just editorialize. How many here are in Christ? How many is born again? Are you Christian? This is to us. If you're in Christ, if you're risen with Christ, listen to what he says. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affection on things above and not on the things of earth. Verse 3, you are dead and your life is hidden in Christ. Whoa. Who was the only one in that party that wasn't drinking, drugging, and messing around? The dead guy. We're dead in Christ. We're dead to this world. Our life is not our own. We are bought with a price. Hallelujah. This is not some little club you come and join on for a Sunday morning. You want to join a club, go join the Key Club or the Lions or whoever. This is not a club. This is a change of lifestyle. This is a lifestyle. Christianity. Jesus said through the apostle, I can change you. I can change the nastiness. I can change the complaining. I can change the heaviness of your heart. I can change all the things that you don't even like about yourself, not to mention things that your mate don't like about you. If you don't know what they are, go home and ask them. I dare you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I can change all of that. I will make you into the image and likeness of my dear son. That simply means the things of us that are not like Jesus are going to have to change. We have the power of God available to us to change if we don't dilute it, if we don't water it down with philosophies of this life, if we don't water it down with alternate religions. We have a powerful gospel. We've seen God in this building heal cancers. We've seen God. I have personally seen God raise the dead. Laid hands on a man 20-some-odd years ago. God raised him from the dead. But there's a greater power. The power will take you and turn you into the best husband you can be. The power will make you into the best wife. The power will make you into the best parent. I'm talking the power to change you what was it, the army says, be all you can be? They stole that from Jesus. Hallelujah. Can we bow our heads? That's okay. Can we bow our heads just for a moment? See, God's all about change. See, yeah. You know, this is kind of an enigma. God never changes, but he's all about the change. Hallelujah. What's that? He doesn't need to change. That's true. Hallelujah. God's the same yesterday, the same today. It'll be the same tomorrow and forever. Doesn't really matter what the philosophy of the next generation is. We had modernism. Today we're under postmodernism. I don't know what's coming after that, so maybe anarchy. But whatever the philosophy is, Jesus never changes. His word never changes. Hallelujah. See, whether we realize it or not, there has to be some absolutes in the life that we live. There has to be something that's always the same. I said this yesterday, just a quick question, raising a hand. How many own property here? Just raise your hand, just real quick. Somewhere's on your property, there's a steel peg that by law you're not allowed to move. There's a reason for it. When someone goes to measure the property, they have to find a point that never moves, and that steel rod is the point. That way they can measure your property. Anybody here, I know you're a carpenter. People do woodworking. If I want to measure out this pulpit, I have to have a benchmark. There's got to be a part of this that never changes. That measurement's always got to be the same. And if it's the same, I can measure this accurately. We have to have a benchmark in our lives. It's the Word of God. Because no matter what political party's in office, no matter what philosophy is popular, something's got to stay the same. The thing that never changes is God's Word. The thing that never changes is God's way. The thing that never changes is God's will. So whether you're of my generation or you're younger or older, whether we're talking about a generation that'll come after we're gone, the truth is going to be the same. Jesus is that truth. You know what happens when you know truth, don't you? It sets you free. Father, as we ponder these things, I pray, Lord God, in the coming days that you can remind us, convince us that this is not legalism. It's not legalism to live according to your scriptures. It's not legalism to follow the Word of God. It's not legalism to dare to be different and stand up to do the right thing. Father, I pray that you would charge us this week. Prepare us, charge us. Prepare us to receive, to cooperate with, and partake in the changes you wish to make in us. Hallelujah. Lord, as the Lord said on the Isle of Patmos, strengthen the things that remain. But Lord, we lift ourselves up to you and ask you to change what needs to be changed. Take a look. What part of us is not like Jesus? What part of us is compromised? What part of us has denied the power of God? What part of us has diluted the powerful, life-changing, future-altering, past-forgiving power of God? I ask, Lord God, you give attention to that this week. Expose vain philosophies. Expose dangerous religious beliefs. Expose things that are contrary to your work, your word, and your plan. Help us to eradicate them, because if they stay there, we're going to end up going someplace we didn't plan on going. Hallelujah. I want to share one last thing. You guys have been here a while. You've heard this story, but it's an important one. When I was a real young man, 35, 40 years ago maybe, I had a man I worked with who kind of began to mentor me in the manly arts. And one of those things he decided, I asked him to, he's going to teach me to go hunting. I'd never been before. My daddy wasn't a hunter, but this man, about my father's age, was. And I remember going out, first time I went deer hunting. Oh, your deer hunters will laugh at this. And I remember we went up to the state game lands in Roscoe, New York. We're not too far from where I lived. And the night before we went hunting, it snowed. And he's telling me this, oh, it's good enough, we can track the deer and yada, yada. I was, oh, okay. Next morning, he stuck a rifle in my hand. We went out and he said, now, George, you're going to walk straight up this mountain. And I'm going to go over here about 500 yards. I'm going to walk straight up this mountain. So when we get to the top, we'll meet each other. What took me most of the day, when I got to the top, he was lost. I couldn't find him anywheres. And I just couldn't figure, he finally found me. I was about 2 or 3 miles away from him. I did what I thought I was supposed to do. On the way down, he was teaching me. There was an opening. He says, now, I want you to look down there, George. There's two sets of footprints. What do you see? Well, I see the footprints going straight up the mountains. That must have been me. He says, no, the other ones were you. They were just a little bit off, Sister Anita, maybe 1 or 2 degrees. I wasn't walking quite straight. I didn't have to be off by much. But when I got to the top of the mountain, I was totally lost. See, we don't have to be off by much, but when we get to the end of our journey, we can be way away from where we wanted to go. Can we stand to our feet? Father, in Jesus' name I pray, we would continue to walk straight. We continue to stay on course, that we would end up the place you've called us to be, the place of being Christ-like, the place of being fulfilled, and the place of being able to share a gospel that will change people's lives. Father, you have charged us to change the area in which we live. We need to use your original plan and power to do that. Keep us on track. Keep us moving forward in Jesus' name. Lord, I prophesy health, wealth, prosperity over God's people. We come against the sicknesses. We come against the strifes. We come against the financial struggles of these times that we live in. Father, bless your people that we continue to do your work. And we can do it your way in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Before you leave, reach around, shake a hand, hug a neck.